Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've often said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but the issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. I remember when I was 14 years of age, my parents purchased an encyclopedia set. It was called The Book of Knowledge, and in it I discovered an evolutionary paradigm that dispensed with the need for a rational creator who ordered the cosmos in accordance with his nature. In place of a creator, the Book of Knowledge posited chance. And it wasn't until I was 29 years of age that I realized that that kind of reasoning is a departure from knowledge into a very dangerous world of anti-knowledge. Reason without revelation led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites, women inferior to men. Never reason informed by revelation. As God's Book of Knowledge reveals, we are created in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. The image of God ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given a distinguished scientist. But for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the image of God is little more than troublesome myth. And therefore, a human being, in their view, has no more intrinsic value than a banana. Nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, a far more sophisticated life form will supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. As hippos transitioned into whales, humans will inevitably transition into whatever. The fact that there is scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor seems of little consequence, nor is molecular evidence to the contrary. His mind being darkened, Dawkins blindly swallows an ocean. Skin becomes impermeable to water. Eye protection mechanisms appear like magic, as do changes in the brain, diving and emerging mechanisms, a respiratory system that prevents the bends, lactation system, sonar, and so on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science and waded into an illusory land of science fiction. And I think that you and I need to expose this illusory land of science fiction. We should demonstrate that evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. And to do that, I have developed all kinds of resources, including a resource available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute called the Creation Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be pleased to send you one for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI will go right to your calls. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Natalie in Arkansas, listening on the web. Hi, Natalie. Hello, Natalie. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeanette. She's listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Jeanette.
Yes. Hello. How are you? Thanks for accepting my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask you about prophecy. I have a friend. She is amazing how accurate she pretty much can seem to predict things. And what happened, we were talking in reference to false prophets and teachers and different things of that nature. And so she basically tries to learn, I guess, as much as she can, but whatever the case, about just people and pay attention to all different types of things. So she called in one day and she spoke. I mean, she didn't call in, but she overheard some type of discussion. And so she had a concern about that discussion. And what she did, she wrote a letter to the person as she had heard their discussion. They left their address and she tuned in, I guess, at the last moment. I don't really know. But whatever the case, she wrote a letter and she made a copy of the letter and she dispersed this to several different people. And she basically let us know, well, this is going to be read and I want you all to follow through as it's being read. And 9 times out of 10, it's not going to be read in its entirety or to predict the accurate truth in regards to it. So she, and sure enough, the person read her letter. As a matter of fact, it was last Friday. It was on your program. You read her letter. Her name is Brenda. And she wrote to you and stated that it was on the 15th, I believe, that she heard your program in regards to the Hebrew Israelites being the chosen people of, well, what she calls Yah, because she states that there are no J's in the original scriptures or scrolls. So she says that God's name is Yah and the Messiah's name is Yahushua. And she had written a letter, but what had kind of disturbed her was that she stated she tried to call in because when the letter was read, it was not read in its entirety. And there were certain vitally important truths that she wanted manifested or something like that. And that when she tried to call in, she was declined. They would not allow her to speak. She was not permitted to speak on the air with you regarding the letter after, I think you called her prejudice or something like that. And she was a little offended by that because she was only trying to speak truths, but it's amazing how accurate she was. But the thing is, what my concern was, is why wasn't her letter read in its entirety so that scriptures, vitally important scriptures, could be made known that would be evident to prove those facts? And why, when she tried to call in 4 times, was she not permitted to speak with you on the air regarding the letter?
Well, let me answer that question quickly. First of all, there are literally thousands of people trying to call in and get their question answered on the air. So it is very, very difficult for someone to get through and get on the air at any particular time. Secondly, I did and always do present things in their context. And I stand by what I said and read from her letter. She, in fact, communicated concepts that are decidedly racist. There's no question about that whatsoever. And I gave a tremendous amount of attention to this because racism comes in many forms. Caucasians have used Genesis chapter 9 as a pretext for enslaving blacks. And this idea that she was communicating that I talked about on the air, and again, I read her letter in context, is very racist. And I think that this racism should be exposed in whatever form it is presented. It is never a notion that should in any way be commended. It should always be denounced because God does.
But if it's scriptural.
It is not scriptural. It is not scriptural to promote racism in any form whatsoever.
The Bible is the Bible. Either it's the Bible or it's not. That's just like when Jesus came, he showed compassion towards the sinners, even a prostitute. He was compassionate because they didn't know. But when it came to the scribes and the Pharisees, he got really rough and really tight on them because they were proclaiming to know. So he was dealing with people based upon the heart.
Only the Negro, and these are her words, not mine, could be the true chosen people of Yah is simply false. And for her to say that it is imperative that I proclaim that truth or I will be guilty of lies based on Revelation 2, Revelation 21, and James 4 is absurd. And to say that now her hands are clean and her blood delivered of mistruths and deceits, to Yah be the glory in Yahshua's name, Haya, the Hebrew Torah is where truth is uncompromisingly found. This is absurd as a pretext for supporting racism. And I'm going to have the exact kind...
She has Caucasian friends.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, but she is overtly stating that the Bible is saying that only the Negro could be the true Hebrew Israelite chosen people of Yah. That is exactly what she wrote. And that is false.
The chosen people
of God are from every tongue and language, from every people and nation throughout the earth. Abraham was the father of many nations. In fact, that is precisely what his name means, through whom all the people of the world will be blessed. And the very passage that she quoted in Acts 10:34 is a passage by which she said something very false. First of all, she gave a wrong author to that passage. Secondly, that passage was not intended to in any way promote racism, precisely the opposite. That passage was intended to communicate that God does not show favoritism. And when Peter was not willing to go to Cornelius, God had to arrest him with a vision so that he could know the truth. The bottom line is racism has no place on this broadcast, in letters, in America, in any place. Racism is not something that is consistent with a Christian worldview. At the foot of the cross, if you can look at another person and make distinctions based on their hair color or their skin color, or their eye color, or anything else, you haven't been to the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. We are ontologically equal in Christ. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no slave. There's no free. There's no male. There's no female. We are equal in the eyes of God.
But see, you know, the thing is, even though what you're saying is I agree with to some degree, what I'm stating is that what does the Bible say? It's not about our personal feelings. When the Messiah came,
I am using the Bible, dear sister. I'm not using my own opinion. I am using the Bible, and I'm saying that in this letter, Brenda took the scripture out of context to present a pretext for racism.
Well, but she's not... Okay. Can I do just one thing? Because one thing that I will state that she made very clear, it was when she called in to try to speak with you on the air, it was not that you had many calls. She was told she could not speak with you on the air and that she could only write you.
Well, let me tell you something. I have no knowledge of that whatsoever. I can tell you, as God is my witness, I have no knowledge of that whatsoever. I have no knowledge that she tried to call me in any way whatsoever to discuss this matter.
Up on her. They hung up on her.
You know, I cannot imagine that was done at the Christian Research Institute.
She had written to you in a letter and she was trying to explain it, and they hung up on her.
I can't imagine
that. Trying to say, well, you know, he read portions of the letter, and I need to make sure that certain things are known. If you're going to read part, you should have just written it all. I mean, is it possible that you can read her entire letter in its entirety? Because as we read along with you, you read bits and pieces. You poured out what you wanted to, and there was a lot that you did not read. Scriptures, vitally important scriptures, that people that were listening, tuned in, could have written down and researched that information
for
themselves.
If I would have read every jot and tittle of the letter, it would have taken virtually the entire broadcast itself. I did not take anything that she said out of context. I presented it precisely and completely in its context. There's no question whatsoever, and it doesn't sound like you're disputing any of that. The only thing that you're pointing out is that I did not go over every single scripture reference that she presented. But I can tell you categorically that there was not one single scripture verse that she presented that in any way supports racism. And certainly not the notion that, again, as in her words, only the Negro could be the true chosen people of Yah. This is simply outrageous. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Mention the word sex and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. But be encouraged. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal will show that defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Teresa listening in Gladewater, Texas on KTAA. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I've been studying in Leviticus, particularly 3, 14, 15, and 16. And it says, it talks about the fat from the kidneys and the flanks and the fatty lobe from the liver above the kidneys, and that all the fat is the Lord's on down in 16. Now, what is the significance of the fat to the peace offering, and it also does it in the sin offerings, I believe, too. What is the significance of that, and how does it correlate in the New Testament?
Yeah, well, as far as I know, the Bible doesn't explicitly explain the symbolism of the burning of fat and the prohibition of eating the fat, but there are some passages that convey that human fat refers to human arrogance. So in terms of the symbolism itself, passages in Psalms and so forth. And given the prohibition against eating fat, it's plausible to conclude that the fat symbolizes that which the Lord detests. And so the destruction or the burning of the fat would be pleasing to the Lord in that sense.
Okay. Well, good deal. Thank you so much for answering my question. I listen to you every day, and you're just so awesome.
Well, thank you, Teresa. Appreciate your call so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Natalie. She's listening in Alaska on the World Wide Web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much. You got Alaska right this time. I heard you say Arkansas earlier.
Oh, I did. Sorry.
I know you're practicing that one. I have just really quickly a couple of things. One, my 7-year-old son, or my family, we love you. We all listen to you, except we're still praying for my husband. But my 7-year-old has a question for you.
Okay.
And then very quickly, when he's finished with his question, he just wants to demonstrate something for you very quickly.
Okay, great.
Okay. Hang on 1 second.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Mr. Hank.
How's Alaska?
Good.
I was there about 2 years ago. That's beautiful.
How old is the Earth?
Well, the universe is very, very old.
Oh.
Why do you ask?
I have a scripture for you.
Okay.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and sin me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and sins are ever before me. Against you, you only have my sin, and done what is evil in your sight, but you might be justified when you speak, and clear when you judge.
And you know the rest of it, but you'll say
That's great.
Okay. Yeah, I'd just like you to know you really inspired us.
That is great.
Read the scripture in our home. And it just really blessed us. And kids learn so fast. It's just really amazing how quickly they pick it up. And we really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much, Natalie. I appreciate your call. You made my day.
Yes, thank you so much.
God bless you and your wonderful son. Well, the universe is thought to be 13.7 billion years old at present, and the Earth about 4.5 billion years old. But we know that it is certainly old, and there are a lot of ways in which we can determine that the universe itself is old. There are a lot of indications with respect to the age of the universe, and I've written about that in a number of different places, including the Creation Answer Book, the reality, for example, that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies leads logically, I think, to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than measured in thousands of years. I've also considered star life to be a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years, because star life depends on star mass. And a star like the sun has about enough fuel to burn for 9 billion years. And as such, the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And so, while biological history can be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. In other words, star formation can be observed in all of its stages. There are many other tremendous arguments that could be used in this respect. I oftentimes point to supernova 1987A. And this is a very significant illustration. In fact, I actually used this illustration when I was in Alaska a number of years ago on a cruise when I was teaching on this subject. Prior to 1987, this supernova was a star in a distant galaxy. The galaxy was 168,000 light years away. But in 1987, the star explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova might be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. The notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, as some have suggested, of course, creates far more conundrums than it solves. What good teacher would ask students to put faith in a textbook that is intentionally filled with lies? There's a basic assumption in science, and that is that processes operating in the present are identical to processes operating in the past. And this is the very argument that young Earth creationists use to actually contend for the notion that the law of entropy might not have operated in the past. They use this as a very powerful argument against evolutionists in this sense, and I think the argument applies just as readily to the notion that some young Earth creationists have posited, that you can't really say that the speed of light and so forth was the same in the past as it is in the present. Again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brendan in Kearney, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brendan.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing good. How are you?
Doing all right. I had a question. I was watching a preacher online, and he was basically saying that children of a certain age that aren't yet old enough to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with their mouth, that they're doomed to go to hell. And I can't even begin to wrap my brain around that one, but I didn't really know what to say scripturally against it, so I didn't know what you thought about it.
Well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that that is true, but certainly it is true that there are Christian theologians that have argued this way. I think that there are many other paradigms that are biblically more satisfying than that paradigm, and I would have a hard time wrapping my brain around it as well.
Scripturally, is there anything that, I mean, to say like an age of innocence sort of thing, or, I mean, I guess I was talking to my pastor about it, and we just both kind of came to the same conclusion that it's like, well, it doesn't really talk much about a child before they're even able to accept Jesus Christ.
Yeah, well, what I would do, there's a couple of things that I would do. Number one, I would leave that person in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. That is the first thing that I would do. So even questions that the Bible does not shout at, I would then look at the nature of God in order to answer a question like that. So God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. He has done all that one could possibly imagine so that people might enter into the kingdom. So with respect to the age of accountability, I think that it is clearly something that we want to leave in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God.
I also had a question. What's your views on the doctrine of election? I heard something on the radio, and this guy has been talking about it for a week, and I just basically saying that if you're a Christian, you're predestined from God to become a Christian, and then obviously the verse would be true that if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell, then that's also determined by God. What's your views on that?
Well, there are those that say that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. In other words, He creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel and only regenerates the elect, and therefore the elect not only can but must respond to the gospel. Again, as I've said on this broadcast many times, I do not agree with that position. I believe that biblically Christ is the elect one. And that is the emphasis that is placed on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. I think Christ, biblically, is the elect one, and we are elect by virtue of being found in Christ. But I do not hold to what is called compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom. I hold to libertarian freedom. The notion of circumstantial freedom is that God creates people in such a way, again, that they cannot respond to His goodness and His grace. They cannot hear the gospel. They don't have ears to hear, and thus they cannot respond any more than a cow can fly. They simply don't have the wherewithal to respond to the gospel, and He only reprograms or regenerates some so that they can respond to the gospel, and those are the elect. This is a system, as I've said on the broadcast before, that I grew up in. My dad taught this. It is a system that is taught within the pale of orthodoxy, but it is a system that I simply do not agree with. Because the logical extension, by the way, of this idea is that God is the author of evil. And I think that the notion communicated in Scripture is not that God is the author of evil, but that God created the potential for evil and human beings actualize that evil. There are many within the Christian church that would argue that God really is the author of evil. R.C. Sproul, for example, says God wills all things that come to pass. God desired for man to fall into sin. I am not accusing God of sinning. I am suggesting that God created sin. And again, I would disagree with that respectfully, although I do respect those that within the system of theology are candid enough to overtly communicate the logical implications of this system of thought. But this is one of those things that we have debated in collegial fashion in the Christian Research Journal with a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating this subject. And those debates are available in a written format through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find them on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex. So why not read about it in His Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. How do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to take just a few moments to bring a need to your attention, and that is a deficit that we developed during the summer months this year and have carried on into the present. And it is just critically important to be able to deal with that deficit. And so I want to do the only thing I know how to do is to lay the need before you, the listening audience. If there's some of you that have the Lord's resources that you can invest in the ministry at this time, it would be deeply appreciated. Whatever you could do as you give as you were led by the Holy Spirit, again, would be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom as we eliminate this deficit. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. If you're presently a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd like you also to consider giving an extra gift this month, if at all possible. Also, if you would like to become a monthly supporter of the ministry, that would be very significant as well. And for those that sign up for a gift of $25 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, to a family member, or to a friend. Again, you can find out more about this on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also want to mention, as we go back to our callers, the Equip app now available not only for Apple, but also Android. You can listen to live Bible Answer Man broadcasts. You can listen to archived broadcasts. You can read articles. You can listen to Ask Hank features. Again, you can get your free Equip app at equip.org/app. Again, available for Apple and Android. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter in Hastings, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. At my church, we are taught that, that when a person is a believer and they still have sin in their life that they're struggling with, we're taught that we are to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and take that sin away from us. But I've read some scripture that says that we are to purify ourselves, to set down our besetting sins. So I'm wondering, which is it? Is it our job to get rid of any sin in our life, or is it the Holy Spirit's job?
Well, of course, we must be attentive to the Holy Spirit. But I think it is absolutely absurd to suggest that we are to do nothing. And in fact, not only absurd, but it is decidedly unbiblical to have that kind of a perspective. What the Bible tells us is something quite different from that. The Bible tells us to exercise spiritual disciplines. In other words, to become imitators of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast a few days ago, but the saying by Tom Landry, who was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, was the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. And in much the same way, we as Christians are called to make ourselves do something we would not naturally do, which is pursue the spiritual disciplines in order to become what we've always wanted to be. And that is like Jesus Christ, an apprentice, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The problem with contemporary Christianity is that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. That is the elephant in the room, if you will. We talk about conversions, but we're not called to be converts. We're called to be disciples, learners or followers of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you deal effectively with the layers of sin embedded in the embodied self, those layers of sin that you take into your spiritual conversion, is through discipleship, is to imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus Christ, as the Bible clearly communicates.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Another question I have for you is this. There's scripture that says that you will know a believer in Christ because they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will be healed. And it mentions other things, which basically sounds just like things that Jesus did. So, I've been under such a struggle lately. You know, the devil's trying to tell me I'm not saved, I'm going to go to hell, and all kinds of stuff like that. And I'm just trying to keep my head above water and reach out to God and have faith. But What do you say about that scripture?
Yeah. Well, you know, the scripture says, and James is speaking here, that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven, and therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then James goes on to say that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave him rain, and the earth provided its crops. Well, we are called, in terms of principle here, to pray for the sick, just as we are called to present the gospel for salvation. But remember, our prayer or our presentation of the gospel doesn't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And in the same way, our prayer for the sick is only efficacious if it is in concert with the will of God. And of course, James has already told us that. So if we read him in context, he says, now listen to you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. In the illustration in James later on, it wasn't Elijah's faith that made it rain, it was God's will. Elijah was afraid in context of Jezebel. See 1 Kings chapter 19, for example, he demonstrated fear rather than faith. So I think what is really important to recognize is the principle. We are called to pray for the sick. We are called to present the gospel. But again, our presentation isn't what saves. It is the Holy Spirit that saves. And so we are to be faithful. We are called to do in obedience what God asks us to do. But we can't heal anybody. We can't make it rain. We can't save anybody. Only the Holy Spirit changes the heart.
Okay. All right. One more question for
sure.
You. I appreciate you answering here.
You got it.
I committed a sexual sin about 13 years ago, and I think Satan is trying to tell me that God won't forgive it. So the other question I had is, the Bible says there's a sin that leads to death, and that's like all it says. Do you have any idea what is being referred to there?
Yeah, I do. I mean, life in the context of the Epistle of John, and you're talking about 1 John. Life in the context of this epistle is typically eternal life, and therefore death or sin unto death would appear to be a sin leading one from eternal life. And in this vein, there are two distinct possibilities: hating your brother or your sister and failing to believe in the real Jesus, or in other words, imbibing false doctrine. But look, the same epistle makes it very clear that whatever Satan is leading you to believe, or whatever your own mind is leading you to believe, is false based on the Scripture. 1 John says, and this again is the same 1 John, it says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive you your sin, he will purify you from all unrighteousness. In fact, as John goes on to say, if you claim that you have not sinned, then you make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in your life. So if you confess your sin, God will forgive, and not only forgive, restore and use. Think of David. David did a far more egregious thing than you did. He not only committed adultery, but David had the man with whose wife he had the adulterous affair, he had him killed in the battlefront. And yet David was forgiven. Now, that does not mean that you can be cavalier about sin, because the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. There are always consequences to sin. So we can't be cavalier about it. But we also are not biblically correct to say that God will not or cannot forgive. Of course he can. God forgave David, and he can forgive you.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much, Hank.
You are welcome. And go in the grace of the Lord. Do all you can to restore relationships and rebuild trust. But know that God has come to forgive sinners just like you and just like me. He has come to forgive us, to restore us, to use us, to give us a purpose, and to put a calling upon our lives.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. God bless you. And I want to go now to Faith in Missouri. She's also listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Faith.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, oh, how are you?
I'm doing good, thank you.
Oh, that's good. Thanks for taking, I know I am saved and have internal security. I don't feel good enough, and I have doubts.
Yeah. Well, faith on the basis of his promise, not on the basis of your feeling. I mean, his promises never fail. If you realize you're a sinner and repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then according to the Word of God, you have everlasting life. Might isn't part of the equation. Could is, you have everlasting life based on his promise. And that everlasting life is not life that begins when you die, but begins in the present. He not only saves you by his death, but he saves you unto his life. And so what you have to do now is take part of the means of grace. God has given means of grace whereby we can grow in grace and knowledge. And those disciplines, those spiritual disciplines, starting with reading the Bible, praying, be a vital reproducing member in a healthy, well-balanced church, those are the means by which you develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? How about the Bible? That's right, the Bible.
The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.